responsibility. But it's going to go on down and tell us a little bit about how to make them obey, right? What we do. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as to servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Brother Nolan Johnson, you pray for us, brother.
Bless them, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, and the opportunity to be in your house this morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray and ask, God, that you'd be each and every Sunday school teacher this morning, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
God, that you'd give the words to say for students, Lord. God, that you'd help hearts be attentive, Lord, to hear,
thank you,
hear what you have to say. We'll thank you and praise you for it all. Lord Jesus Christ,
and we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians, we've said many times, you can break it up into three sections. Sit, walk, and stand. Sit section, look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. We're going to do a quick little couple minute review. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right. If you're born again by the grace of God, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, that in Christ is a big thing. Mm-hmm. A lot of misunderstanding comes from not understanding being in Christ, losing your salvation, how you're saved. In Christ is someone that has trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation by faith, and they're born again. If you are born again, you are in Christ. Now, you're seated here,
that's right,
obviously, but we're also in Him, in heavenly places. Heaven's going to be your home.
Yeah, amen.
So that is being seated in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verse number 3 with me. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. That in Christ is such a big thing and is so little understood. When you believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, not this body. You can get baptized back here into this body.
Right.
If you've been saved, you should be baptized in water and join a Bible-believing church. Just get in and get busy for the Lord. But being in Christ is a spiritual transaction. That entitles you to spiritual blessings, and you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right. A lot of people don't have much of a service for the Lord because they don't know who they are. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand biblical salvation. And some of them are out in this world and they're trudging and they're working and they're concerned and they're scared and they just no peace, no joy in Christ Jesus. And they wonder why their service never comes through. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter number 3. Look at chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3 began to talk about the body of Christ and the Gentiles and the Jews. Look at verse number 6, 3 and 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. There's no more two bodies. There's no more Jew and Gentile in this dispensation. All people must be born again. They must be saved, and that is by grace through faith.
Right.
Are the Jews God's people? They sure are. If they're going to make heaven their home, they have to come through the blood also. There's no special covenant that applies for the Jewish people today to get home to heaven. They will either be born again and go home to heaven, or they will die in their sins just like any Gentile in this world. And if someone dies in their sins without having been born again, hell will be their destination. All must be born again. Are they God's people? Absolutely. If you bless them, God's going to bless you. If you curse them, he's going to curse you. But salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. So then we get down to the walk section. We've been talking about the walk section of Ephesians for a while. Look at Ephesians 4:1. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul said, you need to walk worthy of this vocation, this salvation that you're called unto. A worthy walk. If God saved your soul, we need to walk worthily.
Yes.
What's that involve? Look at chapter 2 with me in verse number 10. The Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's a worthy walk involved? It involves good works.
Right.
Sam Jones used to say, quit your sinning.
Yeah.
Just quit it, man. You got no business doing that old foolishness that we did before. If you've been born again by the grace of God,
right.
Put down the liquor, put down the dope, quit being mean and hateful and cheating and lying and stealing. Just quit it. Walk worthy. Good works, what the Bible says.
Amen.
Got to preach a little bit. Not only that, look at Ephesians 5:2. The Bible says, look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now this isn't talking about the worldly, ecumenical, you know, do your own thing and live and let live. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the way Christ loved. Christ walked right and he talked right and he did right and he was sinless. Now you and I will not be, but we can take a stand for the Lord. And we can walk in love towards those that are without, and we should. We should. When we realize where our destination had been and where it is now because Jesus Christ saved our soul. If that doesn't give you a burden for men's souls, you have an issue.
Right.
You have a heart issue. You have a spiritual issue. The Bible says we should walk in love. Look at Ephesians 5:8. The Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of light. You know what light does? Light makes manifest. Light brings to face, manifest the dark, evil things of the world. You know how you do that? By walking right and talking right and witnessing and telling people. And for people mean and hateful toward you, know what you do? You turn that other cheek best you can, man.
Amen.
Live in peace with all men as much as life in you, the Bible says. Walk as children of light. Not only that, look at verse 15, 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't give the lost people of this world any reason to run your God down.
Right.
Handle yourself wisely. The Bible says to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're saved, you have feared God and you got some wisdom in your life. Use it. Watch that tongue. Watch what you say. Don't backbite. Don't run to church down in front of the lost people. And all these things you hear and you know and you hear preach, but it's easy to get the flap in our tongue and saying things, and the lost people might not say them. And they sit back thinking, man, I knew it was like that down there. Walk circumspectly. So that's to sit, that's to walk, and we're going to finish up to walk today. Last week we talked about marriage. If the home's not right, don't expect the church to be right.
Amen.
You need to leave all that stuff you got at home at home. That's easier said than done, ain't it?
Right.
It's much better to not have the stuff at home,
right?
And if we line it up according to what the book says, we won't drag that old baggage in here and throw it around. So we're going to finish up. We talked about marriage last week. Look at Ephesians 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Children, obey your parents. You know, you hear all kind of things about, I don't care if you fit you or not, you do what I say. I heard Brother Mitch put this thing one way, and he put it as well as I've ever heard. He said, if you live with your parents, it doesn't matter how old you are, you obey your parents. He said, if you've grown up to be out on your own, have your family, support yourself, he said, you don't obey your parents anymore, but you always honor your parents. Right? Grown people ain't got no business telling grown people with their own families how to live their life. But we always honor our parents. Doesn't matter how old you get, you should honor your parents. I thought that was very well put. Told you place here, we're coming back. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at this commandment. This is one of the big 10, right? Got bent out of shape because they took it off the courthouse, man. What about the other 775,000 words? We ain't worried about them, is we? Just a big 10, man. Look at Exodus 20. And look at verse number 12. 20 and 12. This is one of those double application verses that we talk about from time to time. 20 and 12, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, in the context of the Scripture, and you always take the context first, and then you get your spiritual application, right? In the context of Scripture, this is God speaking to the nation Israel. That's why he said, "Your days be long upon the land that I give thee." And he told them, don't have any graven images. Don't worship any other gods. And through the Bible, he tells them, you know, don't do these things that the land spew you not out. He's saying, keep my commandments. Don't be like the heathen so I don't have to dispel you from the land. So in the context of the Scripture, he is speaking to the nation of Israel, telling them as a group, as a nation, keep that honor among yourself and it's going to be well with you and it'll help you dwell in the land. But then the Holy Spirit turns right around in the New Testament where we read and makes it a direct application to the individual. Funny how God does that, isn't it? It's his word. He can do what he wants to. And he said in that verse of Scripture back in Ephesians chapter 6 that it's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. In the context, nation Israel, but in this Bible is speaking to you and I. Honor your mother and your father. So does that mean everybody that honors their mother and father is going to live a long time? It don't work like that. Right? There's been some godly people that honored their mother and father and died as children. I'm sure. And we've seen some of the wickedest people who was mean and wicked and hateful and treated their parents hateful and they lived 90 years. What is that? That's the grace of God. But as a principle, as a biblical principle, honor your mother and your father, and it's going to help you live a long, prosperous life. Well, how's that work? Is that just something, right? We just honor, and God just automatically does it. I believe it's a little more than that. Honoring your mother and your father. I'll give you an example. Hold your place here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 35 with me. I thought about these fellas here. It's funny how you read something in the Bible and it just sticks in your mind. And some things you read it 800 times and you can't hardly find it. This is one of those things that stuck in my mind. Honoring your mother and your father. Well, how does that work? Godly advice lasts a lifetime. That's part of honoring your mother and your father. Godly advice doesn't stop when you get your own rent payment. Godly advice from a parent and honoring that advice and that mother and father does not stop when you get married and get your own family. Godly advice lasts a lifetime and God will honor it. Look at Jeremiah 35. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. He said, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. What? God told Jeremiah, he said, go get these men, these Rechabites, this family of this man, and bring them into the house and give them wine to drink. But look what happened. Look at verse number 4. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igladiah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Did just what the Lord told him to do. But the Lord knew something, didn't he? Look at verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. You know why they wouldn't drink that wine? I did this genealogy one time. This goes back hundreds of years. You know why they wouldn't drink that wine Jeremiah put before them? Because somebody's daddy told them hundreds of years ago, leave that junk alone. That stuff ain't profitable. It's not profitable for you. It's not profitable for your wives, nor your sons, nor your daughters. There ain't nothing good in it. You leave that junk alone. Amen. And hundreds of years later, guess what? They still won't drink that stuff. Wasn't doing it. You know what that is? That is honoring your mother and father by obeying godly advice. Well, what's the Lord think about that? Look at verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not for want to stand, now shall not want a man to stand before me forever. You see that forever? These men honored their mother and father, and according to what God said, up to the very end, that man, that Jonadab, is going to have someone of his lineage standing before the Lord. The Lord thought much of that, didn't he? You talking about your days being long on the earth. That's forever. That's a good long time, ain't it? Turn back to the book of Ephesians with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, and if you're grown and your mom and your daddies give you some godly advice, man, take care of them, honor it. If it ain't, you know what, honor them anyway. You don't have to listen to that mess. If somebody tells you something wrong, but you need to honor your father and your mother. Look at verse number 4, Ephesians 6 and 4. It said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, raise your children properly. It don't say mothers, raise as fathers. It's just like the marriage, right? Women are supposed to submit, but ultimately there is no wiggle room, no leeway for the man. He is supposed to love his wife. He is the head of that home and the children. The ultimate responsibility lies with the man. And that's why it specifically says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you know, it's just one of them things, too. People talk all kind of crazy. You better not make them youngins mad. Man, it's my youngins. I do what I want to them youngins. Right? But we don't force them and badger them and bully them and raise them in such a way to where they turn from us and from the things of God. Amen. I'm a call man now. She won't buy.
Sawyer was cutting this morning, and she reached down and fried that boy up.
He needed it. Mine needed it, too. Turn around and hit mine next time. And 2 minutes later, he went to go back to Sunday school, and he rolled up, and he just loved on his mama, by mama, like he ain't going to see her for 2 weeks. You know what that is? That's how you raise a child. Right? Right? We've all done that. Tear our young'un up, and they be crying. They turn right around and crawl up in your lap. Almost makes you feel bad, don't it? But now when we raise them in such a way that where they turn from us and turn from the things of God, that's what this is speaking about. That's what it's speaking about. Let me show you something. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is a parallel passage. Companion book, Colossians and Ephesians. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and 21, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Well, my child's always angry. You know what? I got some news for you. The older they get, the angrier they're going to get. Right, they get a little bit of age on them, hitting them teenage years, they know everything. That doesn't mean you stop raising your children. What that means is we show them through our life and our actions and our disciplines and our rewards that God's way is best. You know, when children get discouraged, it's when they're in the church and they see you in church, but you're not living it on the outside, and a parent's not living it, and a parent's beat down, and a parent's running everything down to do about God, then they drag them to church 3 times a week. You know what I'd do? That would discourage a child. They ain't stupid. Their mind's on the upswing. Our mind's is the one that's on the downswing. Right? They're not stupid. They know. We raise our children in the admonition of the Lord and show them that God's way is best way. Let me give you another helpful hint, too. You know I can give you parenting advice? Because I have been messing that thing up for about 20 years. That's why I can give you good parenting advice. You young parents, listen to Brother James. You know, the best thing you can do when you give them rules and laws and commandments and statutes and judgments that you got around your house, show them where it says it in the book. Tell them why you doing it. You know what? I ain't got nothing against because I said so. I got nothing against that. If I tell somebody around my house to do something, my wife excluded, but if I tell my child to do something, she's going to do it. But you still need to show them why. And tell them what the book says and show them what God says about it and show them that it's best. You know what that is? That's raising your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is what that is. All right, turn back to Ephesians 6 with me. Ephesians 6, so that's your children and that's fathers, how you should raise them and train them. And we know train a child up and he won't depart and we know these scriptures, right? Show them what the book says, but live your life in such a way to show them that it's best. That this world don't have anything better. That God's way is the best. It's what we want our children to follow in our footsteps, that the Lord continues and continues to love God and serve God and worship God. Look at Ephesians 6, verse number 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Servants. This is a master-servant relationship. At one time and this time, it could have been a slave-master relationship. That's no longer applicable. It was up to 150 years ago, I guess. But it's no longer applicable. Look at Ephesians 6 and 8. The Bible says, "Knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond and free." We need to do right by the people that have the rule over us, whether it be a spiritual rule or whether it be our job. That slave master no longer applies, but we all work for somebody. Most of us do. If you own your own business, you work for your customer. And if you mean and hateful and rude to your customer, you better believe word's going to get out and you're going to run out of customers very shortly. Amen. Or maybe you work for someone, right? And they're not our master in the sense that they own us. But you know what? We agreed on a wage with them. We agreed on a job. And it's mine and your job as Christians, as walking as children of light, to put forth our best foot as Christians wherever we go. If you tell someone that you're a Christian, you're born again by the grace of God, that's your tag. From that point forward, that's what everyone's going to judge you by. You know what? That's all right. That's all right. That's a good one to have. Look at verse number 6 with me. How should we work? The Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. It's another companion passage. Colossians chapter 3. How should we work? You and I, as born again Christians, how should we work? You know, some people just made different, right? Some people are strung tight as a bottom banjo string, man. Some people a little bit more laid back. But we all should work after a certain manner. Look at Colossians 3, and look at verse 22. The Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Right. Now, if Paul's talking to slaves here, someone that another man owns, I can't imagine that. And he's telling them, whatever you do for that man that owns you, don't do it like you're doing it unto him. Right. Do it unto the Lord. Now, if a slave should do that, how much more should you and I as free people do that down at the job?
That's right. Amen.
We should work, all of us, with integrity, with honesty, and whatever that wage is, if we agreed to it, we should work to earn every penny of it.
Right.
You know, it's easy to grumble and complain, right, about what we don't have. But if you agree to that wage, we should work with integrity, with honesty, and to earn every penny of it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. And this master-servant work thing is in 1 Timothy, it's in Ephesians, it's in Colossians, it's in the book of Jude, it's in the book of Titus, it's in 1 Peter. So it's mentioned 5 or 6 times in your Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me get where I'm going. See what Peter said about it. Look at 1 Peter 2. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Man, my boss is easy to work for. I love working for him. Praise the Lord. But you know what? If your boss ain't.
That's right.
And when I say ain't, serious business, right?
Yeah.
And you know, if your boss is not easy to work for, if that's your job and you agreed to it, you should still work with honesty, with integrity, and respect that man or woman, whatever it may be, as your boss. Which is how it works. My last 3 jobs been told. I had one job for 25 years. Been bouncing around the last couple of years like some kind of snowball rolling down the hill, man. Had a job in Montana. It's probably the best job I've ever had. The man that owned the company was a Christian man. Took care of us, bent over backwards, great job. Love to go to work, man. I say love to go to work. I didn't mind to go to work. Didn't mind it at all. It was good. Come back home, worked with Ted Mack for a little bit. He's a good boss, man. Brother Ted was kind and gentle with me. I was probably tearing stuff up over there, but he was long-suffering. But I got a job working with a man that was not a Christian man. I needed a job. Took the job. He tried to be a fair man. He really did. And he had a good business, tried to be a fair businessman, but he was just a lost man. And he doesn't understand how to talk to people and how to treat people. And you know what? I finally got to where I hated to go into that place. But you know what I did? I shut my trap best I could. And I went on down there. And I worked my 8 or 9 or 10 hours, whatever I had to be working that day. And I took my check. And I tried to be the best kind of witness I could. You know what? Man, it wasn't always easy.
That's right.
But it's what I had signed up for. And it's the way I made my living. And the first thing I told a man was, I'm going to do this, but I'm a preacher also, and I'm a Christian, I'm born again. That's the first thing I told a man. So from that point forward, everything I said reflected on that.
That's right.
And this man was lost. As far as I know, he's still lost. But you know what? I don't want his damnation of his soul to be on my conscience, on my hands. It ain't always easy, is it? We've all had jobs that, my job now,
Christian man, good man, same thing, don't like to go to work, but I don't mind it. Small business,
not quite taken care of as good as what, you know, I could be, but the fact of the matter is it fits my life right now, it's good for the ministry, and you know what? I go in every day and try to do the best I can, because I'm a Christian. So when you go to work, just suck it up, whether it's good or bad or indifferent. Maybe the Lord will bring something up for you later that'll be better. But wherever you are, you're a representative for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, you may be a master here. Turn back to Ephesians 6 with me. You may be the master here. You may be the one that owns the business. We got some businessmen here.
Some future businessmen.
Let me show you something. Look at Ephesians 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. Doing whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, not unto you, as you're doing it just unto your employees, right? It says, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
If you happen to be a boss and over some people in some kind of supervision, or maybe you own your own business, let me tell you something. A little bit of kindness go a long way.
Yep.
Amen.
How many people are saved today and have been born again by the grace of God because the man or woman they work for or their boss at work witnessed to them and was fair with them and managed to get the job done, but was still kind to them and talk to them about the Lord and live that kind of witness before them, like they were doing it not for the company and not unto that person, but they were doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
How many people are going to be in heaven because of that situation? I can think of some right here in this church that told me that themselves.
Someone they worked for, witnessed to them and talked to them and lived a life before, and the Lord got them under conviction and saved their soul. Sit, walk, and here soon, next week I guess, we're going to begin the stand portion of Ephesians chapter 6. How we stand, why we stand, who do we stand with, what do we stand with. It's an important part of our life, taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jacob Johnson, you close us.